The text for tonight is John 20, 14 to 17. Having said this, Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is the last sermon in a series of 13 dealing with questioning the sacraments. Tonight we bring it all together, facing the question of how the absent Christ can be present still. That he is absent, we can't deny. Luke makes this clear. Although Luke writes both his gospel and Acts to the same man, he includes the ascension both times. In his gospel, Luke simply says, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. In Acts, he writes, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The angels, too, confirm that Jesus is gone. They tell the disciples, looking up now only at a cloud, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The church acknowledges this by snuffing the Christ candle that has been lit since Easter at the point the gospel says he left them and was taken up into heaven. Something is different now. No more would Jesus pop in and out. No more would he walk and talk visibly with his disciples. We won't see him that way again till he returns in glory. But this is good news. Did you catch that in the text? What does the risen Jesus tell the weeping Mary Magdalene to tell the disciples? That he is risen? Well, that's what you would expect, wouldn't you? But that's not what he said. Jesus said, "Say to them, I am ascending." The big news is not that he has risen from the grave victorious over their sins, our death, and the power of the devil. The big news is that he is ascending to God the Father. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus told them a similar thing, saying, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus ascending means that his work of redemption is done. Remember, Jesus carried the sins of all people. Heaven is closed to sin, even when carried by a perfect Jesus. But heaven opens to receive Jesus today because he paid for, he atoned for all sins. Isaiah says the Father saw the suffering of Jesus and was satisfied. His wrath against sin and sinners was quenched. Marred by none of his own sins and no longer covered with ours, heaven's gates had to open wide to him. "Well done, my good and faithful son," boomed the Father's voice. "Come reign with me." So Jesus is not here to go look at. Jesus warned us, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them." Jesus is not appearing in a stadium in Florida. Jesus is not appearing in French toast at IHOP. Jesus is not appearing in a tie-dye t-shirt. He has ascended to the right hand of God, and that's where he visibly remains till the world's end. Scripture locates Jesus there for your comfort. Because he is there, John can say that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And because he's there, Paul can say he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. There is a locatedness to our God in Christ. He is at the Father's right hand. But because we can visibly locate him there, doesn't mean he's limited to being there. Ephesians says the right hand of God is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And Ephesians says that Christ ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Before the ascension, Christ did not always use his divine power to be every place all at once as a man. But after the ascension, he did. Before the ascension, when the man Jesus was in Galilee, he was not in Judea. And when he was in a boat, he wasn't on the shore. Now the man Jesus is everywhere all the time because the right hand of God fills the universe. Something has changed in the ascension, and it's for the better. Our text makes this plain. Jesus says the reason that Mary is not to cling to him is because I've not yet ascended to the Father. That means after the ascension, she can cling to the body and blood of Jesus. She can cling to the physical Jesus. But once again, we're throwing back on how. Well, before we look at how, we want to look at the fact that the absent Christ is still present. We know that is true because he promises it. Before his ascension, Jesus promises, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this is much more than what TV promises, that our dead loved ones live on in our hearts and memories. This is more than feeling Jesus' presence. This is more than the Holy Spirit assuring you of Jesus' presence. There is a world of difference between being with someone in spirit and being with them tangibly, touchably. The church confesses her Lord Jesus is with her still today, tangibly, touchably, really. The body of Christ cannot live detached from her head Christ any more than a branch can from a vine. The church finds Jesus present in his word and water. We stand at the gospel reading not because we need to stretch our legs, but because the gospel reading is Jesus' mouth speaking into our ears. That's why before he speaks to us, we chant, Glory be to thee, O Lord. And after he speaks, we chant, Praise be to thee, O Christ. And we're not chanting to a Christ who is far away in heaven, but present right here, right now, in his gospel. And though you hear a pastor's voice when you're absolved, it is the voice of your risen and ascended Jesus. For he promised, the one who hears my pastor hears me. Though it's the lips of the pastor that move when you are absolved, it is the risen and ascended Jesus who is forgiving your sins in this time and place. That's why part of the liturgy for private confession includes the pastor asking, Do you believe my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? It's the same with baptism. It's the pastor's hand in the water, but it's the hand of Christ that's doing the baptizing. Paul says, as many as have been baptized have put on Christ, not the pastor. Peter says, in baptism we've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, not the pastor's blood. Before absenting himself in a visible way, Jesus promised that he will be with us always. The Lord keeps his promises through words that forgive and teach, and through water that cleanses and rebirths us. And most of all, he keeps his promise through the bread that is his body and the wine that is his blood. If you want to know what the invisible God who reigns and rules in the heavens is really like, if you want to know what his real intentions are towards repentant sinners, then you must hear these words from the lips of Jesus about the bread and the wine on that altar. Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you. Right here, in this physical place, for a single moment, life is the way it is supposed to be in all moments and will be in eternity. Man is joined to God without barriers. Men and women again are walking with God in Eden's garden. Where are their sins in this meal? carried away on his body, washed away by his blood. Where is death in this meal, swallowed up by the one who is everlasting life? Where is the devil in this meal? Nowhere to be found, for the devil has no part and wants no part of God the Son. By absolution and baptism, the Lord is certainly very much with us, very much by us, very much in us, and very, very much for us. But Holy Communion is special. It is the only sacrament where all five senses testify to you of the gracious presence of Jesus, your God and your Savior. St. Chrysostom speaks of the sense of touch, saying, the pastor constantly handles the common Lord of us all. He also speaks of the sense of taste, saying, you have been counted worthy to touch his flesh with your tongue. Our sense of sight is also involved. As the Old Testament church saw Christ in the pillar of cloud, so we see him in the bread and wine. So is our sense of hearing involved. It is the Lord who invites us to lift up our hearts. It is the Lord who invites us to take, eat, take, drink. Even our sense of smell is involved. St. Paul says Christ has an aroma. To those being saved, it is a sweet smell. To those lost, it is the stench of death. There is an aroma of sweet wine about Holy Communion because here Christ is present to share sweet forgiveness and life eternal. We celebrate Christ ascending bodily into heaven today by gathering around a feast on earth of his body and blood. Christ ascended into heaven to bring heaven down to earth. That's how St. Chrysostom saw it. He says in the communion service, at such a time, angels stand by the priest, and the whole sanctuary and the space around the altar is filled with the powers of heaven in honor of him who lies thereon. There is a real communion in this time and place of our God in heaven and us on earth. It is a real communion between his body and blood and ours. It is a real sharing of these mortal bodies with his immortal one. As we sing in a hymn, O Lord, we praise thee, we bless thee, we adore thee, in thanksgiving we bow before thee. We bow here because of the reality of the Lord's presence. Look at what a group of people bow before, and you will know a lot about them. We bow before visible bread and wine because we know it's much more than that. It's Christ's body and blood. A Reformed Christian thinks it's blasphemous that God should become a wafer and wine, and we bow before them. But then again, it is blasphemous to the Muslim that God became a carpenter in Galilee and people bowed before him. We glory in both facts. We celebrate and revere, as a poem says, that God became man in Palestine and lives today in bread and wine. Our God no longer walks the earth visibly in Palestine, but we still see him today in bread and wine. This reality is the center of our church, the center of our worship, the center of our lives. English author Chesterton ridiculed men who took off their hats in Christ's church while denying he was present on his altar. That's true. How silly to show any respect if there's never anything here but bread and wine. But if you believe your God is visible here in bread and wine, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? Even in the presence of earthly royalty, people act differently. From the shepherds at the manger to Thomas in the upper room, what dropped people to their knees was the realization that they were in the presence of their Lord and their God. Wherever his word and sacraments are, Jesus is still present to us, no less than he was to them. The how will always remain a mystery, but not the glorious fact. Amen.